I'm supposed to say hi from Catherine, and I almost forgot it. It's in my notes here, but I didn't look at them right away. Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see all the visitors. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 12, 29, and 30. I'm going to be reading now the When I read the New Testament, I'm going to be reading out of the Complete Jewish Bible by David H. Stern. Not because I think it's any better, but there, towards the end of the sermon, there's a few verses that I like the way he translates it. I think it has more meaning. And when I read in the Old Testament, I'm going to be reading out of the Jerusalem Bible because of the way it translates a certain Hebrew word most of the times in here. Mark 12:29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy 6:4-5. I want to go to 1 John now, to lay where I'm going with this. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 19. Verse 7. Beloved friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has God as his Father and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, because God is love. That's what I want to focus on. God is love, not our loving each other and everything. I'm going to be focusing on God is love. Here's how God showed his love among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that through him we might have life. And what a tremendous act of love to give his Son. Here's what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the karpara. It's the covering. I believe the King James has the propitiation. Is that correct? For our sins. Drop down to verse 16. It says, also we have come to know and trust the love that God has for us. Again, it says, God is love. And those who remain in his love remain united with God, and God remains united with them. And then to verse 19. We ourselves love now because he first loved us. The point of my sermon is going to be to show the love of God the Father. I'd like to thank Ray for picking a song in Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. That's been going through my mind all week long, because that's the word I'm going to be focusing in on. In Hebrew, it's chesed. I'll read a little bit about that later on. But what I'm going to do is focus in on what the Father has done for us and how he loves us. And the reason I read that scripture in Deuteronomy where it says we're to love God with all our hearts and minds and soul is because he has done that to us. He was willing, and Jesus Christ specifically, loved us with all his soul. He gave his entire life for us. And God the Father directed him to do that. And God the Father would have been willing to do the same thing. Because in a few places in John, let's see here. Let's go to John 14:9. I don't have my big print Bible. These are all small font Bibles, so I have a little harder time following here. Let's see. John 14:9. It says, Yeshua, Jesus replied to him, have I been with you so long without you knowing me, Philip? Whosoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So Christ's life on earth amplified what the Father would have done. So I want to title this, It's All About the Father. I listen to, when I go to work at night, there's this Christian radio show that's on, and it's fairly good. I won't mention its name because I don't want to insult it at all, but when it ends, it says it's all about Jesus. And I personally cringe a little bit with that. It's not all about Jesus. Jesus is a tremendous part of our life, but it is all about the Father, and eventually Christ will direct everything to the Father. So it's all about the Father is the title of the sermon. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says in this Bible, but as the Tanakh says, I don't know what it has in the King James. Does anyone, what's it have?
As it is written.
As it is written, okay. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no one's heart has imagined all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It is to us, however, that God has revealed these things. How? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit probes all things, even the profoundest depths of God. And I think the love of God is one of the most profound things, and it's one of the deepest things of God. And I myself feel inadequate to do it, but there's a lot of scriptures that talk about that love throughout the Bible. So I'll be using the scriptures more than anything else. Let's go to Exodus 34. Verses 5 through 17. Exodus 34. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him. And proclaimed, the Lord, mighty, merciful, and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in love. What's your translations have there for the abundant in love? What?
Goodness and truth.
Okay, this has abundant love and truth. So the that's King James. Translated as goodness. That's the word I'm going to be focusing on. It's chesed. Let me see here. I'll just read a few paragraphs out of Vine's dictionary about the word. It's 2,617 in Strong's Concordance. And the noun chesed is loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. This word is used 240 times in the Old Testament, and is especially frequent in the Psaltery. The term is one of the most important in the vocabulary, Old Testament theology, and ethics. The Septuagint nearly always renders chesed with el eos, and that would be Strong's 1656, and they almost always translate it mercy. And that usage is reflected in the New Testament. Most translations, in contrast, generally prefer renditions close to the word grace. King James usually has mercy, although loving kindness following the Cloverdale translation. Favor and other translations also occur. The Revised Standard Version generally prefers steadfast love, and the version I'll be using most of the time will use steadfast love. The NIV often offers simply love. In general, one may identify three basic meanings of the word, which always interact: strength, steadfastness, and love. Any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three inevitably loses some of its richness. Love by itself easily becomes sentimentalized or universalized apart from the covenant. Yet strength or steadfastness suggests only the fulfillment of a legal or other obligation. The word refers primarily to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations between the parties of a relationship, especially Yahweh and Israel. But chesed chesed is not only a matter of obligation, it is also of generosity. It is not only a matter of loyalty, but also of mercy. The weaker party seeks the protection and the blessing of the patron and protector, but he may not lay absolute claim to it. The stronger party remains committed to his promise, but retains his freedom, especially with regards to the matter in which he will implement those promises. Chesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rules of law. And that was from Vines. So I'm going to reread Exodus 34. I'm not sure which verse I'm starting in here, but where it says, "The Lord, Lord, mighty, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in love and truth." It has in here keeping troth or troth, which means loyal or pledged faithfulness to thousands. That's the same word as the one that's translated abundant in love. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. If we take the Bible and we would cut this verse out of God's mercy, his loving kindness, his steadfastness and graciousness, we might as well just end it all, because without this, the rest of the Bible means nothing. Without his mercy, his steadfast love and everything, we're dead. And this is a foundational scripture. Turn to Jeremiah 9:23. It mentions what a man's supposed to glory in. "But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises faithful love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight in, says the Lord." Does the King James have loving kindness there? Okay. This one translates as faithful love. That's that Hebrew word. So it has a connotation of faithful love. It has a vastness in its a richness in the word. In this translation that I have, it translates that word truth, love, mercy, kindness, in love, loyalty, a disgraceful deed in one of the negative aspects, reproach, thy covenant love, loyal love, loyalty, faithful love, grace, favor. It's just a very rich word. And God's love is is very rich. Let's go to Isaiah 55. If I say a scripture wrong, please raise your hand or cry out or say something. Because I do that. I don't try to do that. But I do that once in a while. And just holler out. Don't be afraid. Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water, and he that has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure," I think the King James has mercies, this has, I really like this "loving promises of David." And that verse is quoted in Acts, and I think it's Acts 13, might be Acts 15, but it's quoted in the New Testament, the sure mercies of David in the King James. But because of God's loving promise that, and this is talking about David, but in extension, we can extend that to us. Because of his loving promise, we're going to inherit eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. Let's go to Hosea 2. We've been in the book of Hosea for a while in our scripture reading. Hosea 2, King James, I think it should be verse 19. The Bible I have has it verse 21, but I think it's 2:19 in the King James. We've been reading through Hosea, and it's been showing God's anger and his wrath upon Ephraim and Israel. We didn't get to the last chapter. There it shows his love. And in this verse right here, it shows his love of what he's going to do in the future. I will betroth thee to me forever. And I will, he's talking of Israel. I will betroth thee to me in righteousness and judgment, and in loyal love and in mercy. And I will betroth thee to me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So eventually, God's going to marry Israel somehow. Revelations talks about us marrying Christ. How that's going to be, I don't understand, but it's in God's word. So somehow the relationship we have with him is compared to marriage, and Christ is the loving husband, has given everything for the bride. Okay, let's go to the Psalm. We'll be mostly in the Psalms now. I guess my favorite book is Psalms. I go there a lot. I think if I go through my sermons, I would really see that I'm there an awful lot. But Psalms 5, in the King James, it would be verse 7. In this Bible I have, it's verse 8. But as for me, I will come into thy house, to the temple, in the multitude of thy love. There's that word, the chesed. It's a real hard H, chesed, it should be. And in fear of thee, I will worship towards thy holy temple. In Hebrews 10:19-22, and I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to paraphrase it. Because of Christ's sacrifice, because of his blood, we're given that access to go to the house of God, to appear before God in his temple in heaven. And that blood's very precious, something tremendous. And it's because of the multitude of God's love, of God the Father and Jesus Christ's love, that we're able to do that. Romans 5:8. I have that in my notes, and I don't know exactly what it says. I think it says that God loved us first while we were yet sinners. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. So Christ died for us while we were sinners. Oh, if I only had that attitude. Later on, we'll be getting into how God's anger, at least if we don't, I'll do it right here. I think it's in the verses later on, how his anger's, it takes a lot to anger him. He doesn't react like I would do. Because if I would react the way I do on the highway there, and be God, there'd be a lot of cars just wrecked along the side of the road. I mean, just the whole way down the highway. And just in all the other things you go through and you get angry at people. God's anger, he holds his anger. He's slow to anger. That's the word I'm looking for. And that's one of the attributes of him. He's slow to anger and he forgives us so much. Okay, then turn over to Psalm 17, verse 7. I think that's right in the King James. So if it's not 7, it might be verse 6 in the same King James. Show marvelously thy steadfast love, saving with thy right hand from their enemies, those who seek refuge. Show marvelously thy steadfast love. And God does that in everything he does, from the way the whole creation operates. Even our bodies, that our cells, and just everything. He shows so much love in how he has created mankind, the creation. Because if he didn't show that love, the whole world would fly apart. We'd all be dead. You know, even when someone's dying, he shows love. You know, sometimes to take them out of their misery or whatever they're going through. But he's just constantly showing his love. We just don't understand it. But the steadfast love, saving with thy right hand. I would like to turn to John 3:16, somewhere in the New Testament, it says that Christ sits at the right hand of God. I think the right hand is I personally think that the right hand is pointing to the Messiah when it's referred to in the Bible, at thy right hand. I think that's referring to the Messiah. I haven't come across anything that really says that, but that's how I personally feel. But John 3:16, it's a memory scripture, and I guess it's at the end of... I don't watch football games too often, but I guess it is at the end of the gold. Brandon, is it at the end a lot of times? And
wherever,
okay. 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, it has in here, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life. So because of God's love, we are able to have eternal life. What a blessing. Let's go back to Psalms 36, 6 through 10. Psalms 36. I love this section of scriptures. In the King James, it'll be verse 5. In this version, it's verse 6. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And I want to make a comment before I read any further. When Catherine was little, and she doesn't remember this, but we would tell her that, you know, God loves you the whole way to the sky. And hear the scriptures say that his love is in the sky. You know, his faithfulness is up there. It reaches way out to the universe. How great and how vast is his love. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy love, O God. The one translation I have has, how precious is thy kindness. I would like to combine the two of them. How precious is thy love, O God. Therefore the children of men shelter under the shadow of thy wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou makest them to drink of the river of thy pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light may we see light. O continue thy steadfast love to those who know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright of heart. That verse is so full of meaning, where it talks about that thou makest to drink of the river of thy pleasures. It talks about in John 4:14 about living waters. Because of the living waters God will provide through the Holy Spirit, we can have eternal life. And then it talks about in thy light, we see light. And in John 1 and John 8:12, it talks about how Jesus is the light of the world. So there's a tremendous amount of meaning in just that short section of scripture. Turn over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and I'll start in verse 1 and read to verse 4. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Yehuda. O God, thou art God, earnestly I seek thee, my soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy steadfast love is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live, and I will lift my hands in thy name. When I read that section, because thy steadfast love is better than life, I personally think of Hebrews, and I think it's chapter 12, where it talks, somewhere around verse 2 and 3, where it talks about that Christ endured the suffering for the joy that was set before him. He gave his life because he loved God's steadfast love and was obedient to God. It's just, I don't know. I don't have words to say. It's so profound, so meaningful, God's love. Psalm 69. King James, it should be verse 13. I'll be reading verse 14 in this translation. Psalm 69, verse 13 in King James, 14 here. But as for me, let my prayer be to thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of thy steadfast love, hear me. In truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overwhelm me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy love is good. Turn towards me according to the multitudes of thy compassion. And that's what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's there for us to pray in whatever we're going through. Whatever trial, whatever it is, death, if we're facing death, if we're facing an enemy, he's always there, and his love is always, he just wants us to reach out to him, and he'll help us and deliver us through whatever trial we're going through, just as he delivered Israel through the Red Sea. Tremendous meaning to the upcoming holy days and the Passover season. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, it says a mass kill of Ethan the Ezrahite. I'm not sure if that's a song or an instrument. I think it's a song. I will sing of thy steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said the world is built by love. And that's that word I was talking about, chesed. The world is built by love. And I mentioned this before. That everything around that we look at, the flowers, the trees, and boy, spring's coming now and everything's going to be resurrected again. Everything that we see is God's love in action. All life. Just if we can understand it, and that's the hard part. Okay, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 1. O David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from the pit, who encircles thee with love and compassion, who satisfies thy old age with good, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteous judgment upon all that are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moshe, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Here it is, slow to anger and plenteous in steadfast love. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. If he dealt with, I'll say myself, if he dealt with me the way I should be dealt with, I'd be fried toast. And he doesn't. And he doesn't do that with any of mankind. And his ultimate goal is to have all people on earth in his kingdom. What a tremendous love. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we go before his throne and we repent of a sin, those sins are gone in his eyes. I lost my place. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, like a flower of the field. So it blooms, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him. So his love continues to go on and on and on and just constantly. Just turn over to Psalm 106. And just read the first verse. It has, hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it's in the King James. Is the King James mercy endures forever? Is that what it has? Okay. King James has mercy. I like the translation steadfast love. That phrase is used something like 41 times throughout the Bible. I think sometimes it's used in the book of Chronicles when David's saying prayers. But it's used a lot in the Psalms. And Psalm 136, which I'm not going to read, but every other verse has that. That his steadfast love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Just incredible. Go to Psalm 147, 11. And this will be the, I think it's the last scripture in the Old Testament. Yeah. Psalm 147, verse 11. I hope that's the right verse. It could be verse 10 in the King James. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. And just us being here, just us acknowledging the Sabbath and wanting to obey God, shows that we have a fear of him, at least enough, an awe of him enough to obey him. And we hope in him and in his steadfast love. And he will show that tremendous love in the future. And has showed it in the past by what his son has done for us. Okay, now a few scriptures in the New Testament. Go to John 14. We read many of these at the Passover. I just want to point out the Father's role in this. I looked it up in two of my Bible softwares. Jesus throughout John 13 through 17 emphasizes the Father continually. Chapter 13 through 17, 26, the one software I had said the Father's name was used 45 times. The other software I had said 50 times. I counted 48. So I'm not sure. Somewhere between 45 and 50 is the count. But John 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Drop down to verse 23. Yeshua, or Christ, answered, Jesus answered him, if someone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ want to live inside of us, want to abode with us, just as the tabernacle in Israel and the temple was a place where Israel was to meet God. where he would be with them. John 15, verses 9 through 13. Just as my Father has loved me, I too have loved you. So stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and stay in his love. So there's conditions to this love. It's of obedience. There's a condition of obedience. I have said this to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy be complete. This is my command, that you keep on loving each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friend. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He laid down his life at the request of the Father. And he amplified the Father's love. Turn over to John 16:27. Jerry Bernheisel read this when he was talking about prayer. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. God the Father loves you. His tremendous love is shown in how he guides and directs us in all that we do. John 17, verse 20 through 26. I pray not only for these, but also for those who will trust in me because of their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are united with me and I with you. I pray that they be united with us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I united with them and you with me, so they may be completely one. And the world thus realizes that you sent me, and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these people have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I myself may be united with them. So Christ's life, what he dedicated his life, was so that we would love the Father because of his sacrifice for us. Tremendous blessing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll be reading verses 4 through 8. This is part of the reason I picked this translation. The King James is a little, I don't know quite the right word, but with the word charity, it's a little bit awkward. But I like this man's translation of this section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful, not rude, not proud or selfish, not easily angered. And that's the way God is. He's slow to anger. And it keeps no record of wrongs. So when we sin and we repent before God, he doesn't keep a record of it. It's not a tally up there of how many times I sinned or you sinned in heaven. God just looks at us through Jesus Christ. Love does not gloat over other people's sin, but it delights. It takes its delight in the truth. Love always bears up, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never fails. And that's what the Old Testament was saying in the Psalms, that his steadfast love endures forever. It doesn't fail. God's not going to fail. It says here, but prophecies will pass away. I like that translation. The King James has, they will cease, I believe. Is that what it has, Shelby? Prophecies will pass away. They'll be fulfilled. The prophecies about the things that are going to come on Israel will eventually be fulfilled, and then we'll look to the prophecies of the millennium and the joy that will be in the world tomorrow. And then they'll be fulfilled, and then we'll go on beyond that, what Revelation 21 talks about, and a tremendous life, eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 13. But for now, three things last. Trust, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. And I think that's the most profound attribute of God, is His love. And then 14:1 says, pursue love. So we're given a command, pursue love. I don't understand the God of love properly. I'm getting to understand it better than when I was 30 years old. But I don't still understand it. And I think it'll take to be living with Him for millenniums to begin to understand His love and all He has given for us. Turn to John 3:1. I just want to read the first verse. I said John, excuse me. It should be 1 John. Because, I don't know, this one verse sums up what I've been trying to say and get across. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what love the Father has lavished on us in letting us be called children of God. See what that love is. Brian, you can hand those things out. I'm going to end with a song. I'm going to read the lyrics. I played this before one other time in a sermon. I think it's very profound. I think it's has a tremendous amount of meaning during the Passover season. And I think it fits well with what I've been trying to get across. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I'm going to wait a little bit till Brian gets some passed out before I read it. Try to gather myself together here. The tremendous love of God throughout the entire Bible is just incredible. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I'll just read the lyrics. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure, that He would give His Son for me, for you, for all the world. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned His face away. Just think of the love that took to, I forget what scripture it is. I think it might be Psalm 22, but I'm pretty sure it's quoted in the New Testament also, where he had to turn his away from Jesus Christ and let Him die there. How can a father and a son that have a close relationship, you know, the father would be bawling. Just think of what he went through for us. As wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory, and all so that we can be in the kingdom of God and be glorified through Him and with Him. Behold, the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice called out among the scoffers. And I think that's one of the greatest things that I've learned, that, you know, my sins have cost Him. And daily, the sins caused Christ to go to that cross. So I have no reason to judge other people, to look down at them because of what they're doing. Although I do, I don't have a reason. Christ did away with that reason for all mankind. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power nor wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Oh, if I only did that and all mankind did that, that they would boast in Jesus Christ instead of looking at ourselves and how great we are. It's all because of what God has done for us. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give the answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. And it's because of God the Father's deep love for us that He has made this all possible. Go ahead, Brad.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. No.